In your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. My title tonight is Smooth Sailing, and all my points have to do with boats or sailing or getting to your destination and in reference to a sailboat. So hopefully it'll keep myself awake and all of you as well. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was talking about who we identify with. And all of us, probably, I know I'm a guy, so more maybe my case than the ladies, but all of us are kind of, we focus on sailing ships, or we're fascinated by them, or other modes of transportation. And I know even on our honeymoon, we went and saw the Arizona Memorial in Hawaii, and then we saw the submarine ship that they launched, and that way of living, you know, the way that people adapt when they're living on a sailing ship or living on a boat, and the things they go without, and the things they have to have with them. And we went and saw this submarine, and everything was nailed down or tacked down to a cart. So I was thinking that line of thinking, instead of, you know, just trying to picture this thing is not here, I just thought I'd talk about it for a little bit. So we all have that fascination with going somewhere, getting somewhere, and being in a moving vessel of some sort. And there's a lot of songs that talk about it, being in the ship with Christ, or the anchor holds, or we sing about the lighthouse. Even some of the older songbooks have more sailing songs in them, because when they were written, more people were sailing or trying to get from where they were to where they wanted to be. The song It Is Well, whenever we hear that story about, I think Mr. Spafford wrote that song, he was on a sailing vessel, and talking about the storms of life and making it through and holding on to the solid rock. A lot of that goes back to a sailing metaphor, and even the Apostle Paul, when he talked about being on being shipwrecked, and he used an illustration of sailing. The first point, if you're on a smooth sailing boat, make sure you're flying the right flag. If you're in Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on in the next few verses and talks about divisions that come up, even in the same family. He says about mother-in-law, or I'll set at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And that was in verse 35. And he talked about our identity. And tonight on our boat, we have a pirate flag and a Jesus loves you flag. But in your own life, in the Christian life, make sure you're flying the right flag. Make sure that your identity comes first and foremost with Jesus Christ. I wrote down, I'm glad I'm in my family. I love my family. I love my church. I love the country I was born in, and I get to still live here. But my identity with Christ has to come before all that, because if God wanted to call me away to the mission field and I was first and foremost an American citizen, well, I would stay, I'm staying in America. So if my identity is with Christ, no matter what other thing comes to pass, even if it's within my own family, that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, I might set you against each other, because first and foremost, at the very top of the list, the top flag on the mast has to be Jesus Christ. That's how we identify. And the farther down, if we start identifying by, you know, what your favorite sports team is, or, you know, Brother Terry loves NASCAR, and I heard on the radio, a lot of people don't like to look under the hood anymore. So NASCAR is not as exciting as it used to be. So if he chooses to identify with NASCAR and not with Jesus, first of all, then we might get to the point where, you know, Adam doesn't like cars at all and Brother Terry loves them. So we don't have anything in common. But as long as we're flying the same flag of Jesus first and everything else falls into place, that's where we identify. So that's number one. I have 9 points, so I'll get through on time. So make sure you identify with Christ. Fly that flag highest of all. And all the other, you know, the flag of your family, the flag of what church you attend, the flag even of what country you live in or who you're loyal to, all those things, if you're loyal to Christ first, the rest of it will fall into place. Number two, keep your cargo light and relevant to your mission. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you want to keep the fan, you know, fan your Bibles and read along with me, but it's a very familiar verse talking about laying aside the weight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So Paul talked about the sin. Of course, you know, a ship that is trying to sail for Christ shouldn't have sin on it, but it also should lay aside the weight. And I wrote down, if a,
a shrimp boat decided it wanted to catch a whale, that wouldn't be a good use for a shrimp boat because it probably doesn't have the equipment to catch a whale. If you were a spice boat, you probably wouldn't want to carry a circus animals that like to eat spices. You know, you probably want to carry the cargo that has to do with the mission that you're on. And a ship is designed a certain way to handle a certain amount of passengers. I wrote down a few, you know, the Exxon Valdez when it crashed. There weren't any crews members on there. They weren't trying to operate a cruise. They were carrying oil. So if a ship is designed to do something, it's easier to carry that cargo and lighten the load and get rid of the things that don't apply. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, it was talking about, Jesus was talking about he didn't have a place to lay his head. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." And the man said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." And another one said, Follow me. And he said, "I will follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said, this is Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So that purpose that we have, the lading or the cargo that we carry, should be to accomplish the goal that God has for us. And Jesus used very stark, you know, kind of upsetting examples. You know, make somebody sound like a jerk. "I'm not going to go say goodbye to my guests," or "I'm not going to go take care of my father who passed away." But Jesus wanted to make it very clear that if you are on this mission, there are some things that you need to carry with you, the weights that are important to the mission, and there are some things that are not. And it's up to godly discernment or the purpose that God has given you for you to know the difference. So find that purpose and that calling, and then get rid of the baggage that doesn't fit with that job. Keep your cargo light. Number three, use the anchor to show others where there is a rock. So this boat has an anchor over here, so I'm over here. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And this is Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't be tossed to and fro. So the anchor is supposed to keep you from being tossed around. So if you're on a boat, and you know you're moving from point A to point B and then to point C, and the enemy is out there, and you're zigging and zagging and going back and forth, and your anchor's not anywhere, the enemy can hit you broadside because the enemy has your whole boat to aim at. But if you're locked down in one point and you put your anchor down, you can send out the scout ships, you can send out the lifeboats, and you can send out the patrols to protect yourself. And the anchor represents tapping in to the solid rock, tapping in and looking unto Jesus. So if Jesus is a solid rock and our anchor is in him, then other ships that are zigging and zagging and passing to and fro, other Christians, other people, can see a ship that is anchored on the solid rock, and they can say, "Hey, I don't know about all this other water out here, but it looks like that ship over there is anchored on a rock that holds firm." So part of being anchored and part of being steady and part of being what you should be and being where you're supposed to be and showing up is saying, "Hey, Jesus works. This port of call, this rock right here holds down the ship. And this rock will keep us safe from the enemy." So use your anchor not only to keep yourself sane and straight, but use your anchor to point other people to the rock that holds. That's the work that Jesus left us to do. Number four, I'm not on the deck now, so number four is swab the deck. A couple weeks ago, it was actually Dad and I were talking about some common phrases that we use that we got from sailing terminology. And Chantal was, you know, she has Google on her phone, so she was looking up stuff, and she was talking about there's a stone called the Holy Stone, and they called it the stone because it was like sandstone, and the sailors would have to get down on their hands and knees in order to see and to clean as well as they could to clean the deck. And if they were up standing up, everything looks pretty good, everything looks pretty clean, but they had to get down on their hands and knees and scrub and swab the deck. And the same thing's true for us. In 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar because we're all sinners. In verse 9 of 1 John 1, it says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And then again, he says, if you forgot what I said a minute ago, if you say that you have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So all of us can stand back off the deck. You know, the captain can stand up in his little perch and say, well, the deck looks pretty good. And all of us can stand up and not look too close and say, it looks pretty clean up here. Nothing needs to be done. But until we get down on our knees, until we get down with that holy stone and start scrubbing and start sanding, we won't really ever swab the deck. And the ship needs to be clean, because when God gives you new cargo, you need to have a clean place to put it. And if we say it's clean enough, then we're lying, because we haven't really got down on our knees and looked. And the same thing's true for Christians. What better picture than to say, every now and then I need to get down on my knees and really stop and consider how dirty I have become. Really stop and grab that stone of God's word, grab that stone of somebody's correction, or a person that's been praying for you, somebody that's keeping you accountable, and say, you know what, yeah, that needs some work right there, and say, that's where I need to scrub. That's the bring me to my knees that sailors needed, and that's what we still need today. So, swab the deck. Acknowledge a boat that goes through life storms, and we all, even tonight I heard, you know, the world's getting worse and worse, and we're vessels in this world. So if we acknowledge that the world is bad, and that it needs help, and then if we're a vessel in that world with the seaweed and the muck and the barnacles and whatever's in your world that you have to sail through, then you have to acknowledge that every now and then you got to swab the deck. You got to clean up and you got to make it presentable again so God can use you. And it needs a good cleaning from time to time. All right, we're halfway through. Number five, always be ready to throw out the lifeline, pull them in, ask questions later. In a sailing culture, even in the pirate, you know, that I got. When we had Bible school, I bought a pirate's book for dummies, and I was reading through it. You know, even in the pirate's code, if there was a man overboard, you threw him a lifeline. You got him on the boat, whether he be friend or foe, you found out if you could help him or not. And a lot of times, we get too careful about who we're throwing the lifeline out to. We say, well, he looks different, or he might be a gang member, or, you know, whatever the case may be. We say, well, no, don't throw the lifeline to him. But as Christians, it's our duty first to help, and then find out where they are. Ask them questions, get to know them. But be a help. Always be a help. An old song in an old songbook. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? And I thought about this. All the people we say, you know, Hollywood and all the people that are lewd and lascivious and they live the wrong way, that's somebody's brother. That's somebody's son or daughter. That's somebody's sister. And if we can help them, we should help them. It doesn't mean we should lift them up and glorify them, but if there's a way to help, we should help. We should throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. And again, we could all tell stories about how we weren't able to help. We weren't able to help somebody, but today's a new day, and someone else is sinking today, and we can help somebody sometime today. In Jude, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I grew up in church. I turn sermon illustrations into cliches, but you've all heard the sermon illustration of the young boy picking up starfish and throwing it back. And the way I heard it was an old man yelled at the boy and said, hey, there's thousands of starfish. You're not going to save them all. And the young boy picked up another one and said, hey, it's going to make a difference for this one. So there's probably somebody in your life, you're one that you see, that needs help, and you're the one to help them because you see them. Somebody else may not see them, so it's up to you to throw out the lifeline, to have compassion and make a difference. Number six, learn the ropes, then teach the ropes, then learn some more. Brother Terry is the one that put this boat together, and he knows the ropes of this boat because he knows how much rope we need. When we went to put it together this last time, I thought I had all the pieces out of my basement, but I had left a bag of ropes, and he knew right away there's not enough ropes to hold this boat up. So, and we needed that knowledge to know that this thing's going to fall over or hit somebody in the head. So we needed points of contact. We need to tie it down. And as sailors in this ship of life, we need to know the ropes. And today when we use that phrase, we say, well, he knows the ropes. That's a good thing. That means he knows what's going on. When they first started using it, here's an interesting fact. When they first started using that phrase, know the ropes, it meant he knows the bare minimum. So it's kind of like trying to get somebody a new job and say something nice about them, but all they really knew was the bare minimum. So if the ship was going down and I knew the ropes, everybody else would be bailing water and I would be trying to look busy pulling on this rope because that's all I know. Knowing the ropes was knowing enough to be on the boat but not really know enough to survive. So that was a nice way of saying he doesn't know much. And my point is, everybody should know the ropes. Everybody should know how to get to heaven. Everybody should know the beliefs of, you know, what we believe as Christians, what we believe as Baptists, what we believe as our church. That's the minimum. Everybody should know that, but then everybody should be ready to teach somebody else. When a new sailor comes on the ship, we can say, that rope holds up the mast and that monkey guy, and you know, every rope has a purpose. I know what they are, and I can teach you. I can teach you the ropes, and then do and teach and do and teach. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So as sailors, we can say, yeah, I know all the ropes. I know what they do. I also know how big the ship is. I know how many lifeboats we have. I know where you need to go if there's an emergency. I know who the captain is, and know and do and know and do and learn and teach. The safety and continuing the ministry is not only having great people that do their jobs, but having somebody that's ready to step in and to do that one job. Have not only great people that can do, but also can teach somebody else how to do it. And that's how you keep sailing and you don't crash until you get where you're supposed to be. Number 7, have a crow's nest. Crow's nest, that phrase we use, as the crow flies. Usually this means a straight line. But in the old days, when they were trying to find land, they would have an actual crow's nest in a cage. And if they were desperate to find land, they would let the crow out. And whichever way the crow flew, they knew that was the shortest distance to land. So that crow was a different perspective. The crow's nest later on came to be the top of the mast, where you'd send the guy you didn't care about that much because he was out above everybody else and they could shoot him with cannons, but you sent that guy up to the crow's nest and he could look out and he would shout out land ho when they found land. But in both of those cases, in the real crow and the man in the crow's nest at the top of the mast, it was a different perspective. Get somebody else to look at your life and have different perspectives. I wrote down Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And twice more in Proverbs, it says, have a multitude of counselors. And sometimes people look at that and say, well, if I take everybody's advice, I'll be doing 200 different things. But it means, no, just get a different perspective. Have somebody that's looking out for you, that's got a higher lookout than you have, and then trust that person to give you wise advice. I'm 30 years old. I have 1.5 kids. I've been married. Let's say I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. I've been married 6.5 years, and I'm still figuring out how everything works. So if I said my perspective right here is the only one that matters, that'd be a foolish thing for me to say, right? Because almost everybody else has been married longer, has raised kids all the way, you know, not from whatever you want to call this age, but they've raised them to a decent, living, functioning adult, and they have a different perspective than I have. So if I said, I don't need the crow's nest, I don't need the crow, I don't need anybody else's perspective besides mine, you would say that's foolish. But as Christians, we have to have different perspectives and counselors that show us where we're going astray and say, hey, you know, I've sailed these waters before and you're headed for an iceberg. There's a patch you need to make. There's something you need to adjust. And if we don't have those people in our life, we get very, narrow-minded, but we get very tunnel vision and we can't focus and have somebody else give us a different perspective. So that was my point. Have a crow's nest. Almost done. Number 8, don't get scurvy. And scurvy was a disease that sailors and pirates would get because they were trapped on this boat and they were there on a long voyage and they didn't have vitamin C. If you look up vitamin C, the Latin origin of that is scurvy. So if you don't have vitamin C from fresh fruits and vegetables, the right kind of food, and all you eat is salted pork and whatever the mess captain made, and you get sick, you get scurvy, and it shows up on your face and it shows up. You get open wounds, and it's really gross. I copied all this from the encyclopedia. You get bleeding from the mucous membranes, and you start to show on the outside all the junk that you've been eating. You've been eating all junk and nothing good. And scurvy was common on people that sailed on ships because they didn't have anything good to eat other than whatever they could get out of the ocean or whatever they happened to have in barrels on the boat. And we all say, we're on a voyage. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So let's make sure the the diet that we're on is not all worldly things, or it'll start to show, just like an example of McDonald's and whatever else I've been eating is an example for you tonight, that diet will start to show on the outside. You can't keep it hidden forever. Eventually, it'll come out that, hey, that guy's, something's going on. There's bleeding and weird stuff on his face, and he looks like he hasn't had any vitamin C for a while. And here's the corny part. Our vitamin C is Jesus. If we can't get enough of Christ's example in our life, that scurvy or that worldly living is going to show. You can't hide it. It's going to show. You're going to eventually show what you've been ingesting in yourself. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you've ever struggled with lust, if you've ever struggled with covetousness or jealousy or wanting what other people have or just wanting stuff that's not yours or being focused on the wrong things, if you ever struggle with that, I have a word of comfort to you. It's all going to die. When this world dies, the lust dies with it. So don't get scurvy trying to eat it all now, because it's going to die. And when it dies, it's going to show up on your face that that's all you've been eating. In Luke 6, it says, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So eventually, it does catch up with you. You're going to start spewing out the stuff that you've been eating. Don't get scurvy. All right, good food produces good action, and bad food produces scurvy. Don't get scurvy. Number 9, last one, and actually my dad wrote this one for me. We were talking about it today, and I said, here's what I have so far. He said, well, the last one should be, don't abandon ship until decommissioning. Wait for the order to disembark. If you've ever ridden a plane, I've never been on a cruise or anything, but I've ridden on used to go to Babalo Island, or we've been on a little, ferry boat before. And they say, please stay where you are, stay away from the railings, just stay there till I give the order to disembark. Don't get off, the airplane, don't get off until I turn off the seatbelt sign. There is going to come an order. Jesus Christ will call us, and he'll say, okay, your battle's over, it's time to come home. Galatians chapter 6, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the end of this mission is coming. If we get distracted by the bad food, or distracted by our own perspective, not having a crow's nest, or any of the other points I made, if we get distracted by that, we'll forget that the end is also planned. The end of this mission is already on the map. X marks the spot. We already have a final destination that we're getting to. We're just not there yet. But we have that hope that we look forward to. And we won't be weary if we remember that the captain, or the whoever planned this mission, the admiral, whoever it is in your mind, God, whoever that person is, God steps in and says, it's not over until I say it's over. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So even though I'm standing up here on this boat all alone, we're all on the same boat. We're all trying to get through this vessel, trying to get through this mission of life. And I want to remind you of a few things. Number one, fly the right flag. Make sure Christ is first, and make sure Christ is the top of the order, and everything else will fall in the line. If something doesn't mesh with that, number two, keep your cargo light. If those weights don't follow under the flag of Christ, if they don't help you accomplish the mission, get rid of the cargo. Number three, drop anchor on the solid rock for the safety of yourself, but for the safety of others. Show other ships out there there is a solid rock, and that's where our anchor should hold. Keep the deck swabbed. You have to be on your knees to see what needs to be clean. Throw out the lifeline. Number six, learn the ropes. Teach the ropes. Keep learning, keep doing, and keep teaching so everybody can know the ropes. Number seven, use your own crow's nest. Make sure that you have different perspectives. Don't get scurvy, and don't abandon ship until you get home. Those are my reminders for you tonight, and each of us, as we go through the journey of life, we can say, you know what, did not expect myself to have to stop here. I didn't want to drop anchor yet. I don't want to be in the situation that I'm in. But that's where God has put you, and God gave you the cargo that you need, and God gave you the food that you need, and God gave you the protection that you need. So if we ever get discouraged and our boat's a little crooked and we can't see land, we can trust in the person that planned the trip and comfort one another, knowing that we will make it to our destination, and not only will we make it, we'll fulfill the mission that God wants us to fulfill. That's my challenge for tonight. Again, let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here and keeping yourselves awake. I appreciate it. So we'll be taking the boat down next week. I wanted to leave one more opportunity. Maybe Brother Travis will preach a boat message, and I just wanted to get in there before I lost the opportunity. So thank you for that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you do give us a mission, and Lord, you call each of us. You have reminders for us. You have teachers and pastors and leaders and those that can say, hey, this is the rock. This is where you need to drop your anchor. This is where you need to secure yourself. Lord, thank you that you give us so many reminders, and thank you for the big one we have right here, that we can sail with Christ and we can sail through the storm, keep ourselves clean from the world. Bless us as we get ready for Sunday. Thank you for each blessing that you put in my life, and I pray, Lord, that you'd use what was said tonight, use the testimonies, the songs, all that went on to your glory and your honor. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.